Second John, and if you flip too fast, you may flip right by it. I'm going to close out First John very, very briefly, and before I do that, I want to remind you that all these notes are posted online, and so all 43 pages you'll find under adult ministries, and then you go under knowing your Bible, you'll find all of this there. I also want to remind you of our definition of fellowship, because we'll see in 2nd and 3rd John this idea of fellowship and who we are to fellowship with and who we're not to fellowship with. And I want you to remember that fellowship is partnership. It literally means participation. A fellowship mentioned 20 times in the New Testament, and it's translated, that same word is translated communion, communicate, communication, contribution, distribution. All of those words come from that same Greek word that's used for fellowship, and it gives you the idea of what that means. So I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to participate in praying for our legislator. And Father, I pray for them as they get together and work on these bills. Well, Father, we pray for a great revival in the heart of the elected leaders, officials. Well, Father, we pray for Eddie as he lobbies and as he talks about what's in the Bible and where we stand as independent fundamental Baptists in the state of Virginia. Lord, not that we hate others, but our practice is based on biblical principles. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give them great grace. Well, Father, give them great understanding of where to stand up and where not to. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us tonight as we open up your word. Father, help us to have a greater understanding of John's thrust in these three small books that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then, Lord, as we turn to the book of Revelation here in the next couple of times that we meet, Lord, would you help us to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So as we talked about last time we met together, we talked about 1 John, and it talks about the fellowship of God and his children. And you'll remember that the theme verse was this: but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's meaning Jesus Christ or God, then we have fellowship one with another. And it makes sense. If we're both walking in the light, then guess what? We're going to have fellowship with one another. If one of us is walking in dark and the other one's walking in light, we are not going to have fellowship with one another. And so remember that fellowship literally means participation or partnership. And Christ cannot have partnership with Belial. Christ cannot have partnership with the devil. And so we understand this in this idea of partnership and fellowship. And so it says we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, he makes this clear, his Son cleanses us from all sin. And so while we can be cleansed from sin and be saved on our way to heaven, it is possible for us not to be in fellowship with one another. It is possible for us not to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of our sin. And so if we walk in the light, and that's a question, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. If we do not walk in the light, then we cannot have fellowship. So he presents some birthmarks, and I told you this, is that birthmarks are what you see on the outside. They don't necessarily tell the story of what's going on the inside, but they do show what's going on the outside. And we understand this, what's in the heart is what comes out. And so he gives us these birthmarks. One of them was practicing righteousness. The second birthmark you'll see in your notes was practice from abstaining from sin. And again, remember, this is somebody walking in light. This is somebody walking in fellowship with God. The third one is practicing love towards other Christians. By the way, do you understand this? If you're not in fellowship with Christ, you're going to have a hard time loving other Christians. As a matter of fact, it takes us to be in fellowship with Christ for us to love one another. And because all of us are hard to love at times. I'm telling you what. And so practice love towards other Christians. Fourthly, you'll see practicing victory over the world. What do I mean by that? I mean not being in step with the world. In other words, not going the way of the world. We are practicing victory over the world. We are to be separate. We're to be different. We're not to be walking in the world's ways, so to speak. Now, we have to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so there should be a marked difference between a child of God and the general world and the world's ways. And so we've practiced victory over the world. Then number five, practice resisting the devil. And so these are all birthmarks of a believer. And now as we turn over to 2 John here, I want you to see this book is only 13 verses. This is one of those books, if you want to get victory early on in your Bible reading, turn over to 2 John. And boy, you can get knocked that one out just like this. You'll be done. Say, praise the Lord, I read a whole book of the Bible today. And so it's 13 short verses, but that doesn't mean that it is minor in its content. And I don't want you to ever think that just because there's a small number of verses that there's not a lot in there. Because guess what? There's a lot of truth that the Apostle John has compacted into this small book. It's 13 verses, and I want you to know it has three main points. And the key verse is this, in 2 John 2. We'll read it together. Actually, let's start at the beginning. It says this, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And I'm going to stop right there. There's two views on this verse, and I'm going to tell you which view I believe is correct. But there's two views. One of them is this, is that John is declaring himself as the elder, and he's talking to a lady, a specific woman, and her children. That's the literal reading of this verse when you look at it, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. The other view is this, is that John is speaking in a similarity, if you were a simile, saying that the elect lady is meaning a church, and the children meaning are those that are saved within the church. Now, I don't believe that's to be the case. I believe that John is writing this letter to a specific lady and to some children. And so either way that you look at that verse does not matter, because the content of the letter is still the same. And so when we come to this, it says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I what? Love in the what? Truth. And notice that word truth, because you're going to see it a lot in this little epistle. And not I only, but also all they that have what? Known the truth. Now, what truth do you think it is that John is talking about here? The gospel. And we could say this, Jesus said this. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so as Jesus is the truth, the gospel is the truth, the word of God is the truth. And so he's saying those who are saved. He says, I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Now notice verse 2, it says, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. And so he gives a reason here, for the truth's sake. You understand that the tie that binds us is Jesus Christ, the truth. You understand that the tie that binds us is the gospel message. And it's interesting, as we went to that meeting today, Pastor, you had people from all different places and all different, if you will, denominations of Christianity. And I'm not trying to say that all of them were saved, but you know what? There was a central truth there, and that truth is Jesus Christ. And so we find that for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, it shall be with us forever. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. It's interesting that Dr. Polly brought this out in the study of Philippians, is that he said the exact same thing, that grace always precedes mercy and peace. And you'll find that as Paul writes letters, he'll say grace and peace. We have to have grace before we can have peace with God. And so it's God's grace that saves us. And after that, guess what? We have peace with God. And so we find grace be with you, mercy and peace. Notice this, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And could I say this? Your pastor, your beloved pastor, Pastor Carroll, he can joy in nothing more than looking out and seeing his children walking in the truth. In other words, I'll tell you this, it gives pastor greater joy than anything else to look out amongst you And I'm not trying to say that you're children, but spiritually speaking, as he's the under-shepherd of this church, when he looks out and he sees you walking in the truth, that gives great joy to your pastor. And he'd want nothing more for you than for you to be walking in the truth. Of course, he desires that you be physically well. He desires that your temporal needs be taken care of. But I can tell you this, above all else, he desires that you'd be walking in the truth. And we find that this is what John here is expressing. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking the truth as we've received a commandment from the Father. And so we understand here that God's word tells us this. You and I are to walk in, guess what? The truth. We are to walk in the truth. He says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Understand this, the order of it. Do you understand that he said that you are walking in truth first? In other words, you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in a vibrant, real, live relationship. And then he said, because of that, I don't give you a new commandment, but that you should do what? Love one another. If you get that order reversed and you try and love one another without walking in the truth, you're going to have a problem. It's not going to work. You're going to have your relationship or your fellowship, I'm sorry, with Jesus where it needs to be in order for you to be able to love appropriately to your left and to your right. And so we see this here. And now I beseech thee, verse 5, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love that we walk after who? His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now notice what he says here in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, I've said this many a time in adult Sunday school. If you want to get the bottom to get to the bottom of somebody's theology, ask them what they believe about Jesus Christ. If you want to get to the bottom of where they stand before God, ask them what they believe about Jesus Christ. In this particular instance, John was fighting against, and I'm probably going to not pronounce this right, Docetism, which believed this, that Jesus didn't actually literally come in flesh like you and I have flesh. In other words, he was kind of like an apparition, and his flesh was somehow different than your and I's flesh. But my Bible says differently. And according to 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, it says this, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And we find in 2 John 1, 7, 1 John 4, 2, and 3, John makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He did not contain the sin nature of man because he was not born of the seed of man, but of the seed of the woman as the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the Virgin Mary. But he was born in the, guess what? Flesh, just like you and I. And so he could be the propitiation for, guess what? Our sins. And so it says that he had suffered for us in the flesh. And this, of course, is true. Now, he says this, that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, they are deceivers and they are what? Antichrist. Now, when you and I hear that word, what do we think of? Antichrist. We think of the Antichrist. But you realize this, that those who oppose Jesus Christ are anti-Christ. They're against Christ. And so all these cults that are running around teaching that Jesus is something other than what he was, guess what they are? Anti-Christ. They are against Christ. And I say that because you need to understand how serious it is. This isn't a matter of messing up a little bit or having a little bit of sin in your life. This is a matter of spiritual life and a matter of spiritual death. Do you understand how serious this is? If your eternity was staked on it, you would understand how serious it was. But you realize this, that those who are spreading false lies about Jesus Christ, they're deceiving folks and affecting their eternity. You realize how serious this is. And I don't want you to hate the person, but I want you to understand how wicked the spirit of Antichrist literally is. And so as we understand this, this is what John was writing about. He says, verse 8, look to yourselves. In other words, pay attention. Watch out for your own selves, that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a what? Full reward or a complete reward. Now, you realize in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, you know that verse, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath what? Before ordained that we should walk in them. So I want you to realize this. The day that you got saved, whatever date that was, you understand God knew you were going to get saved, right? He doesn't learn anything new. He knows everything already. He knew when you'd get saved. So he had works set aside for you. He had things that you were purposed to do. In other words, I could say this. Every person in this room that's a saved, born-again Christian, there's purpose in your life. God has works set aside for you to accomplish. Not for me to accomplish, not for Shannon or Pastor Dave to accomplish. There's only works that are set aside for you to do. And so you understand, you have works. You have a certain set of works to do. God knows where you're going to be. He knows who you're going to be around. He knows all your talents, all your gifts. He knows everything about you, even the number of hairs on your head. So he's got works set aside for you to do. Now, if you fail to do some of those works, guess what you don't get? A full reward. You understand that God's giving the privilege of doing all these different works. He's got them set aside for you. And as you complete these works, the Bible teaches that we'll be in front of the Bema Seat of Christ one day, and we will get rewarded on top of us getting the privilege to do these works. We'll get rewarded for those things that we've done for Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what? If you miss the boat, if you get deceived, you get turned around, you get off track, you're going to lose some of those rewards. You understand? Because you've got a set of rewards that's going to come to you if you just do those works. They got a set before you. And so this is what he's referring to. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, the doctrine of Christ is this, understanding who Christ was. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine means to teach, or the teachings of. And so when we understand the doctrine of Christ, we understand that he was all God. We understand he was all man. We understand that he was the only begotten Son of God. We understand that he was God in the flesh, come down to earth. We understand that he was born of a Virgin Mary. We understand that he lived on this earth a perfect sinless life. We understand that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. This is the doctrine of Christ, you understand? And so those who do not hold Jesus hath not met God, because God is in the flesh in Jesus, right? Jesus being God in the flesh. By the way, you can't partially take Jesus and partially not take Jesus. You have to either have all of Jesus or none of Jesus at all. You see, he is a great polarizer, the great divider. And the question becomes this: when you talk to somebody about their salvation, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the teachings of Jesus? There was a gentleman one time that would not take the understanding that Jesus was God in the flesh. In other words, he had a hard time with the Trinity. And by the way, let me just say, everybody has a hard time with the Trinity. It's hard to understand. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but the three are one. That's hard to understand. And I could give you some imperfect examples, but it still doesn't give me a clear understanding of what it is. But I know this, is I believe it, because that's what the Bible teaches. And so you either have to take Christ as he is, you can't modify him and say, oh, he was just a good man. Or you can't modify him and say, oh, he was just a prophet. Or you can't modify him and say, oh, well, he was a little lower than God. He was a created being. You can't do that. You either take Christ as he is, the real Christ, or you don't take Christ at all. And so this is what you find here. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the what? Doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. How we have both the Father and the Son? Because Christ was God, right? He that's seen the Son has seen the what? Father. And we find that in the book of John, of course. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him what? Not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. One of the things that occurred today is as we're in a room where somebody got up and preached, and they preached a very ecumenical message. And what I mean by that is they were preaching to please the crowd, the entire crowd. In other words, the gentleman gave the impression that everybody that was in there was saved, that everybody had been reconciled to God. And I'm sorry, that's not the truth. That's not the message. And listen, if your pastor ever gets up and preaches that everybody that's in this room is saved and they haven't accepted Jesus Christ, that's not the message, my friend. And I don't care who's in the room. I told Pastor, I said, you know, if I ever get the opportunity to preach to a crowd like that, if I preach nothing else, I want to preach the gospel and give that to them. And I'm not saying ill will towards that preacher, because I know he had good intentions to bring that crowd together to understand that we are to love one another. But understand this, if they don't have the doctrine of Christ, I'm not to pat them on the back and say, it's okay, go on about your business. You don't wish them Godspeed. You don't want partakers in them leading someone down the path towards hell, do you? I don't. And I'm not talking about being mean-spirited or anything like that, but I'm not wishing someone Godspeed who is deceiving folks into believing that they're on their way to heaven when they're not. And so this is what John is saying. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is what? Partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, he says, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Perhaps John was sitting with his sister, brother Dave, and perhaps it reminded him of this dear lady and her children, and that's why maybe he was prompted to write this letter. I don't know. The three things that you'll see in your key notes are this. First of all, that we are to love one another. We are to love one another. We find that in verse number 5. Number 4 is we are to, and the second one is we are to walk in truth, and that's found in verse number 4, walk in truth. And then lastly, we have this, that we're to remain true. What do we remain true to? Well, first of all, we're to remain true to our calling. What's our calling? Look in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. You realize that you are called to walk in his commandments. You are called by Jesus to walk in his commandments. He saved you by his grace through your faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank the Lord for that. But guess what? He desires and calls you to walk in his commandments. And so we find that as part of our calling. Number 2, we are to remain true to his doctrine. To his doctrine. You find that in verse number 9 when it talks about the doctrine of Christ. And by the way, when we start talking about the King James Bible, we start getting into that, the big problem that we've got with some other versions is this, is there's either watered down doctrine, in other words, they minimize the doctrine, or there's a complete changing of doctrine. And I want you to understand, it's not the book publishers that are doing this. We understand who the real enemy is. It's old Smutty Face, old Burnt Face. He's behind the curtain pulling the strings. Now, people are used by him, those who probably are not saved, and probably even those, some who are saved, that are being influenced and move in certain directions on certain things. But understand who the real enemy is, not flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. And so we understand this to be the truth. His doctrine, and then lastly, right fellowship. What do you mean by right fellowship? Do you understand you're not supposed to have fellowship with everybody? I hope you're discerning enough to know that. Now, remember what our definition of fellowship was. You remember what our definition was? I don't remember. Participation. Partnership. Am I supposed to have partnership with everybody that comes knocking on my door? No, I'm not talking about being mean, and I'm not talking about not loving them and trying to witness to them. That's not what I'm saying. But you are not to have partnership with every person. You were supposed to have partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we understand that's right partnership or right fellowship. And you find that in verses 7 through 11. Turn over to 3 John, please. Now this one is tough. This last little book here. This is another winner book right here. 14 verses. And you're done. But this book is about spiritual health and prosperity. Spiritual health and prosperity. And no, I haven't gone Joel Osteen on you. Okay? Let's read the book, Spiritual Health and Prosperity. Verse number 1. The elder, that's John, unto the well-beloved who? Guys. And this, again, is familiar in keeping with 2 John. That's why I believe he's talking to a specific lady. Because here he is writing again to a specific gentleman. Gaius, by the way, was a Gentile believer, okay? Whom I love in the what? Truth. truth. Okay? He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So here's what he's saying. He's saying, I see that spiritually speaking, you're doing some wonderful things. I mean, spiritually speaking, guys, you're on cloud nine. He said, but I see that health-wise, you're not doing so well. And he said, you know what? I wish and I pray that you would be doing as well health-wise as you are, guess what? Spiritually. Now, let me say this. If I have to choose between the two, which is it going to be? I mean, we say that, but listen, it's hard sometimes to think that and say that and live that when your health goes, you know. And I thank the Lord I've never come through some major health trial in my life. I haven't. I mean, the tonsils thing's coming out is about the toughest thing I've been through, I think, next to wisdom teeth getting pulled. But like looking at my wife and what she's dealing with her thyroid not producing, and she just can't do anything because there's no energy there. Thinking about my sister being riddled with cancer on the tiptoe, on the edge of precipice of death week to week. I mean, I don't know what it's like to suffer a health trial. So how can I sit here and say that, look, I'd rather be spiritually prosperous? Well, I understand what God's word says. And I pray this is that if I ever do end up in that way, that I would think the same way and praise the Lord the same way, that I want to be spiritually better than I am physically better. And I give you an idea here. There's a guy by the name of Harold Vaughn. You can look him up. He is all about prayer. And he was one of the speakers at the CORE conference. He holds prayer advances. And I was told by Pastor Dave and by Brother Harold, if you ever go to one of these, you won't sleep. You'll go days and days and days and days, and guess what you're going to do? You're going to be in prayer. I'm talking good kind of prayer, fervent prayer, a prayer where you're crying out to God and seeing the hand of God move in mighty ways. But you know what? He said this. He said he came down with cancer. His wife came down with cancer. He said he looked at his wife, and she walked through that like a child of God. I mean, with strength and with courage and with dignity, and giving the Lord honor and praise through it. He came down with cancer. And you know what happened to him? He became like a little child. It failed miserably. And how do I know this? It's because we had some prayer time, me, him, and another gentleman. He said, you know what? He said, I'm the most carnal man you'll ever meet. He said, I failed miserably. You know, I pray for him is that he's still got cancer, by the way. Prostate cancer. I prayed and said this is, I pray that you get through this in such a way that you're an encouragement to your wife this time. Because his wife was an encouragement to him. And so understand what John's saying to this man, Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Notice this, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that what? My children walk in the truth. You find a spiritually minded man and you'll find that to be the case. He has no greater joy than to find that folks are walking in the truth. He says, beloved, he says, thou hast done faithfully. We can stop right there and ask this. If someone were to come and give a report of your life, would they say the same thing? Beloved, thou hast done faithfully. Would that be the report that we get? It's something to think about. I don't know that that would be said of me. Beloved, thou hast done faithfully. Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, he said, which have borne witness of thy charity or thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, he's going to list out two types of characters. You'll see in your notes there that John is wanting us to distinguish different types of people in the local New Testament church. Is everybody familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares? Everybody familiar with that? The parable goes something like this, and you can write this down. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. I encourage you to read it this week. And then verses 37 through 43 will give you the explanation. One of the few parables the Lord explains afterwards. And so you don't have to figure any of it out. He just tells you exactly what everything is. Praise the Lord for that. Because guys like me, I'm looking at it going, what is he talking about? And But he gives you the explanation. The parable of the wheat and tares basically says this. The field, a man goes out and sows seed. He sows wheat. And in the night, while everybody's sleeping, an enemy comes along and he sows tares in with the wheat. In the morning when they get up and things start to grow, something peculiar happens. They start to notice that there's wheat and there's tares. And the servants get really concerned and they say, Lord, shall we go and pull up all the tares? The tares, by the way, are weeds. They're bad things. So you got wheat, you got tares in this field, and now they're growing up alongside each other. And as Dr. Sexton said, he said that the idea is that the roots would become entwined with the wheat. And so if you were to go in and try and rip these weeds out, guess what else you're going to rip out with it? You're going to rip out the wheat. And so the Lord of the field says this. He says, leave it alone until it comes to harvest time. And then we'll separate the wheat from the tares. In other words, let it grow up together. Well, he goes on to explain in 37 through 42 or 43, he goes on to explain this, is that the field is the world. Okay? The field's the world. The wheat, the good seed that was sown, the word of God, the gospel, the wheat, of course, are the child of God, those who are born again. And then the tares are the child of the devil, sown by his seed, the wicked seed. And by the way, that gives us the indication that the devil's doing what? He's sowing his seed. And by the way, he knows how to make it grow too. And here's the understanding that he's warning the disciples about, because they're about to lose their Savior for a time. And they're about to be faced up against a world as Jesus goes back and ascends to the Father. And they need to know the reality of the situation. He's telling them, look, in this world, you're going to have both wheat, and you're going to have what? Tares. Listen, don't get involved in the lie that we're going to somehow overcome the world and everybody's going to get saved, because it's not going to happen. Jesus was telling his disciples, there's going to be wheat, there's going to be tares, there's nothing you can do about it, except for sow the good seed. And so he says this, is you just leave those tares where they are. Well, understand this, he wasn't saying the local New Testament church, but guess what? Local New Testament church is in the what? We live in this world, do we not? We assemble in this world. So guess what's going to be among the believers of the local New Testament church? Some tares. So John knows this, and he's warning the folks of the local assembly to watch out for a couple kinds of people. By the way, understand this, a Christian that's not walking with God can act as if they're a tare. In other words, they can work and hinder the work of God. And I'm not going to say which one this gentleman is, because the Bible doesn't say that we're about to talk about, but there's two characters in this story. The first one is mentioned in verse number 7. This is talking about the folks that Gaius was to bring forward on their journey, verse number 6, after a godly sort. He says, thou shalt do well. And here's why, because that for his name's sake, that's Jesus, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. What is speaking about there? It's speaking about evangelists or missionaries. Somehow folks that went out with the gospel and they went forth. And he's saying, look, guys, when these folks come by your assembly, you carry them along. You fellowship with them. You encourage them. You lift them up. And this is what he's saying. This is the first kind of folks. Listen, if there's folks that have commonality in Jesus Christ, they're preaching the gospel, and they line up with the Bible, guess what we should do? Let's carry them along. Let's fellowship with those believers. Let's help them out. Let's propel them forward. And this is what he's saying. This is the Christian's relationship to the truth, the Christian's relationship to other believers. Then there's this other guy we're going to read about. We therefore ought to receive such that we might have fellow helpers of the truth. And he goes on verse 9. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Did you get that? Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. He likes to be out front. He likes to be on top. He likes to be seen. He likes for people to submit to him. This is this gentleman. Now, I don't know if he's a tare or he's a wheat acting like a tare, but he's one or the other. And he says this, who loveth to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. In other words, he doesn't receive the fellow brethren. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. That word prating means to talk idly. So here he is talking on the side about the men of God and the workers of God, and he's talking about them with malicious words. Notice this. And not content therewith. That almost leads you to believe that he's a Christian, Pastor. So I'm telling you, when Christians try and lift themselves up, you see, it's God who promotes from the east and from the west. It's God who setteth up one and putteth down another. My friend, if you promote yourself, you'll be discontent. Because it came from you or it came from man. Let God promote you. And my friend, you'll find great contentment in that. Because you'll be doing what God would have you to do. And we find this, that they're not content therewith. Neither doth, by the way, it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. You'll never get to that top of the ladder where you're finally satisfied. It's like the hamster wheel, running on the hamster wheel. You just keep running and keep running and think you're going to get there eventually, but you won't. He says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Doesn't sound like a good guy. And then lastly, and I'm going to close, he gives the Christian's relationship to good and evil. And this is pretty plain. And I like John because, guess what? He's pretty plain. He uses very simple terminology and words for us to understand. Now, this is going to be difficult, but understand this verse I'm about to read. Beloved, follow that, not that which is evil. Everybody got that? That means if evil is walking this way, you aren't to follow it. Everybody got that? It's pretty cut and dry. It's pretty easy to understand. Listen, if it's evil and it's going that way, let me suggest that you go that way. Don't follow that which is evil. Now, here's the other side of the truth. But that which is good. So here's the other side of the truth. If good's going this way, guess which way you need to go? The same way good's going. And we would understand that if we see that right fellowship with right folks that are walking with the Lord and those that aren't. He says, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. He says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Here's all I'm saying to you at the end of John's letters is basically this. We need to identify those who are walking with Jesus and identify those who are not. We need to be followers of those who are walking with Jesus and in fellowship with those who are walking with Jesus. And we don't need to be followers of those who are not. It's pretty cut and dry. It's not for you to get out and say, this person's saved and that person's not saved and this person's saved and that person's not saved. It's about walking in light and having fellowship in light. And as we walk in light, we'll have fellowship with what? One another. Because we're both walking in light. And so let me encourage you, follow after that which is good. And don't follow after that which is evil. And I think if we do that, we'll be in pretty good shape. Because it doesn't matter if the tare is among us. If they're doing that which is evil, don't follow it. Right? Makes sense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray as we turn our eyes to this next portion, these next two books,